Took us 2 months exactly to get through chapter 5, but wow, my whole life has been thrown upside down by studying it and teaching it. So do me a favor and turn to chapter 6 as we move forward in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to pray because oftentimes I get excited and forget, and we need the Lord. I need the Lord in order to do this. Not in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and for these lovely and wonderful people who come here to hear your word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray by your Spirit that you would do a mighty work in our hearts here this morning as we look at tough topics that you've brought up. And so we need you, we welcome you, and we depend upon you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Great. Well, listen, the first thing is, I don't want you to think, I'm telling you this story, I don't want you to think about me. I want you to be focused in Godward and thinking about God, even as we tell this story. In 1993, my wife and I got married. I was a lawyer working in a small town, kind of like Washington, PA, maybe just a tad bit bigger or something like that. And after about 2.5 years of that, I said, you know what, Jan, I'm tired of being a lawyer. I want to go and be a football coach. Oh, okay, great. Let's be a football coach. So of all places, the Lord took us. And I thought, by the way, I was going to be famous. My whole goal was to coach at Ohio State. No kidding. I'm not kidding around with you. And so I started as what's called a graduate assistant at the University of Hawaii. That's a long story to tell you. I'll tell you some other time about how that happened. It was all God ordained. I thought I was going out there to be famous. The Lord was taking me out there to study God's word. I had no idea. And my wife, to study God's word. Well, I get out there and I start as what's called a graduate assistant. A graduate assistant's pretty funny for somebody like me. I'd already been through 7 years of college. They required me to go to school at the University of Hawaii at Manoa and paid me back $500 a month. That was my stipend. I don't know if you know anything about Honolulu, but in Honolulu, it's like living in downtown Manhattan. Back when we lived there, she'll tell you, I know I'll get corrected about this, but, I mean, cereal was like $6.50. You know, I mean, orange juice through the roof, and so I make $500. My poor wife, for a long time, worked 3 jobs, right? And so there's this thing that happened with me. The first year, we didn't do so well, so the head coach got fired, but somehow, some way, I stayed on as the graduate assistant. Another coach came in. He came in from the 49ers. You ever heard of the 49ers? And there's this thing that happened this one time, right when I first met this new coach. His name's Fred. I can't believe Fred's made it in the sermon. We're going to send this to Montana, where he currently lives. And Fred Von Oppen came to me right at the beginning of his tenure and did what he did with, he was being very gracious. And he brought me a Nike catalog, and he said, here, I want you to order anything you want. Because when you're a coach in college football, you get free cars, you get free food, you get free movie tickets, you get free clothes. And one of the things you get is free swag, free gear. My first year there, it was Starter. It was a company called Starter. Maybe some of you know who that is. My second year, it was Nike. We're moving up in the world, right? And my first year, the amount that I could spend as a graduate assistant that the prior coach had let me was $500. So he said, hey, pick out anything you want. Just check it and I'll get it for you. I'll process it through mine. It was legal. No one was being swindled. He was just being nice to me. So I picked out $500 worth of stuff. And I set it on his desk. And a few hours later, he came back with this look on his face like, wow, are you a humble guy? I mean, it was that look. You know that look where he's pleased with you and he's happy with you and he's kind of getting to know me a little bit and understanding that I'm exploring Christianity and going to the Bible studies and all of this thing. And he gives me this look and he said, man, what a humble guy. I allotted you $1,000 and you only picked 500. And I was thinking in my heart, wow. I didn't know that was $1,000 I could get. Or guess what? I would have spent $1,000. But guess what? I liked the fact that he thought I was humble. And so I purposely, it even bothers me to this day, didn't say anything. I wanted him to think, wow, what a humble, spiritual, pious dude. This guy who's living in the athletic world, and yet he's been allotted $1,000. He only picked up 500. I enjoyed it. And guess what? It was all phony. Today, we're going to talk about something that's unbelievable. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us who we are in Christ. If you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and surrendered your life, is this going in and out? Okay. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and surrendered your life to him, you have new life. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, who in one place in the Bible is called the Spirit of Christ. He comes to live in your life. It's the difference, or one of the difference, between all other religions in the world and Christianity. All other world religions say, perform, 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 good luck. Christianity says, you have a sin problem, well, one that you could never solve, and oh, by the way, I'll come solve it for you. You just receive and surrender to it. And when you come to new life, Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records the words of Jesus up on this mountainside that tells you who you are in Christ, what this new life is, this dynamic, this new, so to speak, operating system that you have. It's completely different from the world. And we've gone through it over and over again. But now, listen to this. He doesn't just describe what you do in the Christian life. Listen, listen. He describes how you do it and with what motives. You see, back in 1996 in Honolulu, Hawaii, the only reward I was receiving, the only spiritual reward that I received, because Jesus tells me this, was this temporal approval from a head coach of the University of Hawaii, and that's where it stopped. And here Jesus says we can live in so much more, so much more. Here it is. Read with me verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. To be seen by them. By the way, did I tell you where we were at? 6:1, did I tell you? Okay, 6:1. To be seen by them. By the way, that word, circle it in your Bible, that means theater. Let that sink in for a minute. To be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, or in the King James, giving alms, which means seeing somebody in need and helping them out by giving or spending your time or whatever, but giving alms. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. Hypocrites. That's the word for people who wear masks in the drama or in the play. Get it? You know the mask that represents the actor? You ever seen that on the playbill? Okay, that's that word right there. Before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, like me with Coach Von Oppen. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Here it comes. You ready? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So I have a question for you and for me. Why do you do Bible study? Why do you give in the box whenever you give? Why do you come to prayer? Why do you volunteer to serve here in any way? Or wherever you go to church, why do you volunteer to serve? What is it that motivates you? What's down in there that people can't see? You see, because Jesus in these verses is getting to the heart of the matter. He's saying that there are many people in religious activity who wear masks. Now listen, I can watch movies about 100 times and still not understand how they're going, or understand even the plot line or whatever, because I don't know if you've noticed this, but in some areas I'm really type A and I'm always thinking about things. And in fact, my kids will make fun of me because we've seen a movie 1,000,000 times. In fact, I had to do it last night for my sermon. I quizzed him and he didn't even know. Star Wars was on somewhere and there's this guy named Darth Vader. You know Darth Vader? I got to just tell you, he does wear a black suit, but I'm going to tell you something. Darth Vader looks cool, man. I'm just saying it. I don't know anything about the movie, but Darth Vader looks cool. And his voice, that thing, right? It's like, wow, that's pretty awesome. But just like the 5,000,000th time I've had to ask this, I always forget who Darth Vader really is. I guess he's Luke's dad, right? He's Luke's dad, and he's a guy named Anakin Skywalker. But here's something that shocks you every time you watch that portion of Star Wars, right? Here's this impressive, awesome-sounding dude. Listen. And when that mask comes off, you're almost like this. It's ugly. Those are the words Jesus used here, folks. Are you masking things? Are you hiding things? Are we being hypocrites? We acting when we come to church and say, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. Oh, did you see me? I went to the Bible study 52 times this year. Wednesday night study. It didn't even happen 52 times and I still showed up. You check that year-end statement that you give and you thought, I bet I gave more than the rest. You serve here, maybe because you think it's the thing to do, or I think it's the thing to do. And really, there's something lurking underneath there, like Darth Vader. Well, here, Jesus is getting at that, and he's saying this, folks. Listen, that gospel, born-again, spirit-filled people, listen, start to develop and begin to have real, pure motives. He's telling us that you can do stuff that looks really good. And in God's economy, it's worthless. Did you hear what I just said? We can go through the motions and sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing and sing louder than the person next to us and raise our hands and get down on our knees. And just inside, we're dying and rotting and look like Darth Vader's real identity, Anakin. You get it? Here, let's take them together. I want you to notice, first thing, as we read it, a gospel operating person who's been transformed by having the living God come to live in their life, listen to the things that outflow from them. Do you notice that there are three things that I read to you today that Jesus talked about? There's giving, there's praying, and there's fasting. And in all three occasions, Jesus didn't say, if you choose to do these things, listen to what gospel-filled people do or how they do it. No. He said, when you do them. When you do them. Don't you read Ephesians 2:10? Me, I do. I read Ephesians 2:10, man, and my ears perk up. Go there. Just see it with your own eyes. I read Ephesians 2:10 and my ears perk up. Maybe it's part of the flesh. Hopefully it's part of the spirit or being yielded to the spirit. But I read Ephesians 2:10. I say, wow, thank you, Lord, for 2, 8, and 9. I've been saved by grace through faith. And this is really cool. Some people get hung up on this. I don't get hung up on this. This is one place where the Lord's just blessed me. He says, listen, because of the grace, or my grace, God says, listen to this. I can't get there. Never mind. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. My ears just go whoop and perk right up. I'm like, okay, show me the good works. What are the good works? Lord, I want to know what the good works are. What's eternal? What's carnal? What should I be doing? What shouldn't I be doing? I don't know a lot, but I know this. When you're a gospel-filled, spirit-filled, born-again Christian, to which the Sermon on the Mount applies, listen to this. Giving, praying, and fasting will be a natural outflow of everything that you are now. It's good works. It's good works. These are the things that last, Jesus said. Good works. And here, listen, he says there's a way in which we are to do things. Before, we probably did them in a different way. I purposely hid the fact that I would have taken $500 more because I was interested in him seeing me in a certain way. I got news for you, folks. That's not the motive Jesus was aiming for. That's fake and phony. And so when I read this, I think, why did I ever preach a sermon? Why did I ever give any money? Why did I ever help anybody? Why did I go down and unlock the church for somebody? Why did I do this? Why did I do that? Jesus forces you right here to come face to face with the motives for which you do things. The Bible tells us that we're to do everything unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is here and he's everywhere. If you think when you go home and watch the Steelers or the Buckeyes or Penn State and act like an idiot that he's not watching, somebody's giving me a quizzical look. Just come to my house and you won't have a quizzical look. You jump up and down and you say you hate the coach and he's an idiot for calling that play. That's what I'm talking about. And you just lose all your Christian walk. Right? I mean, the coach is a person too. The players are trying, and yet we get frustrated, and I'm chief. Right? And so, Jesus deals with us in a major way about motives and what our life looked like. And here he says, listen, one of the things that you will be doing when you receive the Spirit of Christ is you're going to want to help people. Why? Because the Bible tells us that you now are merciful. That's the Beatitudes. And you now mourn over your sins and for the sins of others, and you want to help practically. And Jesus tells us later in Matthew, listen, when he's talking about some end times prophecy and all that sort of thing, he says, listen, if you'll just take a cold cup of water to somebody and give it to them in my name, it's as if you're serving me. If you'll visit somebody who's in prison or sick, you're not just driving across the, you know, the city to fulfill some obligation as the pastor or a Christian. You're actually ministering to him. You're doing it as unto the Lord. If we would practice that, just that alone, the things in which we do and the complaints in which we operate, you know, the things which we do would be pure, and the complaints would go from here to here. Because you're not performing for a man or a woman, a man or a woman. You're performing for the Lord himself, and really you're not performing. You're just walking in grace. You're just walking in everything that the Lord has called you to. He said this, listen, take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men. You give your alms. Gospel-filled people help other people, which means you have to sacrifice. You're not really helping somebody if you don't sacrifice. You get that? You're just doing it out of some other motivation. If it doesn't cost you something, it's not eternal. What do I mean? Well, here's the biggest one for the life of a pastor. You want me to just be honest with you? Time. People need us. Sometimes at 10 o'clock at night when you're sitting down to watch your favorite show, Grey's Anatomy or whatever it is. No, you don't watch that, I know. Somebody calls you and they say, I need you. And I need you to come down. And you're like, need me? I'm watching Grey's Anatomy. I can't do that. It costs you your time. It might cost you money. It might cost you your reputation. It might cost something else. But I want you to know that giving costs. Meeting needs costs. Jesus spoke about this when that poor lady just gave nothing, basically. But really, everything it was she had versus the rich men. Do you remember that? Okay, so listen. So when you do your charitable deeds, which is giving that costs before men, take heed that you don't do it to be seen by them. So I want you to think of something here. What we're really talking about is the approval of men versus the approval of God. And God has your full approval in Jesus Christ. And yet, he's called us to do certain things, just like a good dad would. I'm never disowning my kids. Never. But I ask them to do certain things and load and unload the dishwasher, which they do right on cue. It's unbelievable. That's an inside joke. Right? And so, you see that back and forth. And so the Lord calls us to do that. But the issue is, are we seeking the approval of men or are we seeking the approval of God? Martin Lloyd-Jones says something even deeper that really resonates with me. It's really not an issue of whether it's approved by men or approved by God. It's really an issue of, is it approving to you versus approved to God? Here's why. Because if other men see me, like Coach Von Appen at the University of Hawaii, they're going to think better of me. And let's be honest, folks. Let's be honest. Why do we do the things we do in the Christian life? Oftentimes, there's this little hint of, oh, wow. Oh, you know what? The pastor called me and asked me to do this. Okay, I'll do it. And then you know what? He might call me for something else. Oh, I see the person's need over there. And yes, I'll go give them whatever they need. But it always comes with a little moral lecture. In other words, you're saying, I'll give this to you, but I'm here and you're there. Because we like that. We like when we have our thumbs over top of somebody. We're not really giving. We're lecturing. We're being condescending. We're holding people in contempt. Hey, I'll give you this thing, but you got to do X, Y, and Z. I wonder if we really understand grace and forgiveness. Why do we give? That's one of the things that Jesus is asking you to come face to face with. Why are you serving? Why are you giving? Why are you doing anything in the Christian life? Is it because you'll be seen better amongst these people? Is it because the pastor will think better of you? Is it because your wife wants you to? Is it because your husband wants you to get you there? Is it this? Is it that? Are there other motives? Or is it just simply because you are totally in love with the Lord? That's what he's getting at here. A gospel-filled person is going to be like their dad. Abba, Father. They're going to be like their dad. And this tells you something about God. He's giving. He searches for needs. And he wants to meet those needs. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. Because when we pray and when we ask and when we think of the Lord, we think of this big ogre in the sky with a 2x4. And when you get out of line, we think, kapow, he just whacks away. That's never the image the Bible gives. The Bible gives the image of a father who's totally in love with his kids. Giving and sacrificing and doing what's best and always looking out for them. And here in our charitable deeds, he's saying, listen, the issue even there is don't do it for men to be pleased with all, which ultimately is really you because you're selfish, not you, all of us. We're all selfish about it because we want people to think good thoughts about us. Well, he says even this, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as a hypocrite. In other words, don't act. In your giving, don't be an actor. In your giving, don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a mask. Don't go down to the people who you're giving in front of with the, you know, the goody two-shoes smiles, you know, on your face and then leave and treat everybody else like hell. That's acting, folks. Everybody has a bad day. Love covers a multitude of wrongs. But here he's saying that. He's saying that we aren't to be actors in our giving, in our charity, and not to be a hypocrite and not to look like Anakin Skywalker, but to be real and to ask the Lord to make us beautiful. What are we supposed to be doing in our giving? Do this. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 16. Well, you've just told me that we're to do things in secret so that nobody will know. I'm going to address that here in a minute, but I want to take you back to one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. Maybe. I don't think it's a paradox. Here, what is the purpose of our giving? It's the last part of chapter 16. It's to glorify our Father. But read the whole verse. Let your light so shine before men. I want you to circle so. S-O. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and look at this, see your good works and then automatically think of God and how big he is in your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, you got to be careful. In this age of social media, we don't really have trumpets like, you know, like a Johnny Cash band or something with that toot their horns when we go and give in the temple courts. We wouldn't do that. But we certainly have social media. And I know, because I watch sometimes, it just feels like, it just seems like there's people that want you to know what they're doing. And they post it there so for all to see. There's a difference now to let your light so shining before men, You see, the Bible calls us to be out in the community. The Bible calls us to be out on social media. But there's a difference when we post something on social media like a trumpeter that God gets the glory or Calvary Chapel gets the glory. Or you get the glory because you started a homeless ministry. It's so subtle and deceptive, and you have to watch your motives and our motives under the Lord. Do you get it? Because the other option where you're glorified, listen, is really ugly to the Lord. He just knows you're acting. It has no eternal, lasting value in any way. In fact, in this chapter, it's amazing. He talks about rewards, folks. Some people like to, in the Christian life or the Christian body, like to shy away from whether or not we get rewards in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Well, read this chapter. The Bible says that there are some things that are just so worthless that in eternity it's just going to all burn up. But there's some things that are eternal. And all, even the Christian, all our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives are going to be put to the test. You're going to account for all you did, not to get into heaven, not to earn salvation, but for what you did while you were here. And this is one place where the Lord is telling us in modern day church, you don't have to post it on Facebook all the time. That you're doing such an amazing job at the homeless ministry. That's not Kelly, by the way. She doesn't do that. I'm just using that as an example. Because let me just say something. In the flesh, now listen to what I'm saying. You come up and argue with me if you want. We'll argue about this. When I say argue, I mean debate. I'm a lawyer. In the flesh, you like the glory. So do I. But in the spirit, we're under a different operating system. We deflect that and give glory, make God big in our life. We make God big in our life so that while we are out amongst people doing the things that God has called us to do, good works, we're walking in them, He gets all the glory. It's awesome. By the way, this has nothing to do really with the sermon, except for it almost does. You want to be happy and blessed and forget about normal everyday worries of life? Live the Sermon on the Mount. It's so different than what God tells you to do. Or excuse me, what the world tells you to do. The world just says, store up, be for yourself. If people are dramatic, get them out of your life. Oh, yay. The Lord says, no. I want you to serve others, bless others, even when they're evil to you. Bless them more. Don't revile them. And somehow, in some way, listen, Jesus says in the book of John, I'll turn your sorrow. He doesn't say, I'll take your sorrow and replace it with joy. He says, I'll take your sorrow and turn it into joy. This is it, folks. This is where you're filling yourself up with God if you were here on Wednesday night. This is it. If you're filled up with God, and you are, this is what comes out. People who do it in secret. Why? This is so funny. I've thought about this for years. I heard a pastor the other day say it. I'm convinced it's true. He's not against doing things in public. He just knows your frame and my frame, my makeup. My makeup is I want to take the glory. Don't give God the glory. I'm inclined, you know, I have those tendencies. I have that pull. And he says, listen, don't even let your left hand and your right hand come together. What's that mean? To congratulate yourself. Because you like to do it, so do I. Just keep them apart. He says, listen, practice secrecy. By the way, some people can practice secrecy and still be showy. Hey, listen, you should have seen the money I gave the other day. Well, you weren't being too secret about it now, were you? Really, the part he's talking about, the secrecy part, I'm convinced is for your own nature. Congratulatory. In other words, practice secrecy so you won't be inclined to take the glory. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The Lord's always looking out for you. My one friend in here, I have lots of you, but one of my friends in here was so transformed by this verse that you know. God's working to do good in you. He's working always to do good in you. For those who love the Lord, he's working to do good in you, who are called according to his purpose. He's looking to do good. And if you look at the next verse, he's saying that he's attempting and he's trying and he will do it. Not that he's trying, he will do it. He will make it come to pass that you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29 that I just butchered because I'm thinking of about a million things. But the point is clear. No congratulations, secrecy, because God wants you to be Christ-like. Isn't that amazing? That's charitable deeds. He then went on and said, you know what else you'll do? You know what else you'll do? When you're filled up with the Lord, when you're filled up with the Lord, when you pray, not if you pray, you won't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stay standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. This is fascinating. You know, there were three times in ancient Israel when you prayed, 9 in the morning, 12 at noon, 3 in the afternoon. And it was commonplace to go to the synagogues or the temple areas to pray. And what people started to do was they started to lag behind a little bit so they wouldn't just quite make it to the synagogue where they'd blend in. But they'd get there at 3 o'clock or 12 o'clock or 9 o'clock on the street corner so that you and all of people could see that I was doing my dutiful thing and getting down to do the 3-time-a-day prayers. Isn't that fascinating? Also, within the Jewish life, you know this, they were to repeat Deuteronomy 6, say it for me, I'm going blank. The Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It's called the Shema. They would repeat it in the mornings, in the afternoons. They also had a liturgical type service full of 18 prayers that they would say 3 times a day at those appointed prayer times. So listen, they had the prayer in the morning, the prayer in the evening. They had the 18 prayers that they would say at these times. And then they had a whole litany, a book full of prayers for special occasions. Oh no, my food fell on the floor. What's the prayer for that? Oh boy, my boss called me out to work early today. What's the prayer for that? Oh, my wife and I are in a fight. Not that we are, but oh, what's the prayer for that? Etc. You get what I'm saying? And what would happen was prayer would become unbelievably burdensome. And they felt that if they didn't perform, like if I got 16 of the 18 prayers, oh no, where do I stand now with God? Or if I got 18, and then I only got 12, oh no. Or if I didn't say the prayer in the morning, I accidentally fell asleep. You know what else they did? They put a high priority in number of words. If you read some of the ancient prayers, this is fascinating. Sometimes in some of the prayers when they're describing the Lord, and he is worth this, they would have like 17, 18 adjectives in the little prayers about who the Lord was. And they believed that the more you said the adjectives, the better the people at the prayer meeting would think about you. You see? Oh, you've heard it. You've been to the prayer meeting, right? You've been to the prayer meeting. And really, what the person prays is not a prayer directed toward God. It's a prayer so everybody can understand the situation. That's not really a prayer. And sometimes you've heard it when somebody will pray, and really what they're doing is they're gossiping. Oh, did you hear Tim? He said a bad word. Let's pray for him. Oh, Lord, will you help Tim? He's a miserable wretch. And you're basically informing the whole prayer group that Tim has been cussing, right? You ever been to one of those? It's really a drag. And Jesus here says, listen, here's what prayers should be like as they come out of the spirit-filled life. You don't want to be a hypocrite about it. You want to be real. You don't want to play the drama. That's what he's saying right here. Why? Because these people like the attention in the synagogues and on the corner of the street that they may be seen by men. And assuredly, I say to you, listen to this. They will have a reward. Do you get it? The people on the street corners who saw these pious men or women praying, they'll think good of them. But Jesus says, listen, that's all you'll get. That temporal, fleeting moment of adoration that may or may not even reach your ears. Did you catch it? And Jesus said, there's something way more. There's something way more. You're performing for an audience of one. They have their reward, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Folks, if you don't pray by yourself consistently, I won't finish the sentence. Are you praying by yourself consistency, or am I and we and us fooling ourselves? Do we only come to the prayer meeting at 7 o'clock and that's the only time we pray? If so, check our hearts. Are you at home? Are you praying, or are you getting in the car and thinking about all the corporate things you have to do today and just saying, Lord, bless everything? Do you have to pray in long terms for a long time? No. The next prayer is going to teach us that. And yet, the Bible says this, have a personal prayer time with me in the secret place. Now, your secret place doesn't need to be a closet at your house. Maybe it could be, and that would be a great time to just get in the rhythm of doing that. Maybe. But the secret place is right there. And right there. Where you're fully pouring your heart out to the Lord, wherever that secret place is. Is that in your chair at work? Might be. But don't kid yourself, is what Jesus is saying. Don't kid yourself. People who are born again pray like they're breathing. And I want you to notice something about prayer. I want you to notice something. Don't phase out. Don't tune out. I want you to notice something. He uses a word here that's not used very often. He only uses the word mostly, you check the scriptures, mostly in the context of his intimate disciples. Other times he uses a different word. You know what the word is? Father. He wants you to know something. When you're praying to the Lord, it's this discourse, this back and forth, this communication between a great dad and a kid. It's familial, that's a word. It's family-like. It's not ogre subject. It's not boss employee. It's family. You're going to do it this week. You're going to get some food together. You're going to get some presents, and you're going to exchange them, and you're going to enjoy, hopefully, with a wink, your family. That's what God's calling you to every single solitary day. Family interaction with him, the one who holds everything in his hands, the one who has power and resource to fill you up like this with life. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. You could go to 1 Kings 18. They did this with Baal. You could go in Acts, I think it's 17. If it's not 17, it's 19. My eyes are betraying me. Where people at Ephesus just keep praying and chanting. It just says they keep chanting over and over to the god. I think it's Artemis. The heathens did this. You don't use vain repetitions. Could you pray the same prayer every day and it not be a vain repetition? Yes, you certainly could. But in our humanness, oftentimes, that doesn't work. I don't know how you are, but if I read it in a book, guess what happens? It becomes a vain repetition. Not that I'm against books or you could do it. People can do it. I'm just saying I have trouble. I don't like to come up here when you folks have a special prayer that I'm to pray for you. I don't like to have it in my book. You know why? I want it to be a real connection between us and the Lord. And I can only do that when I'm just pouring my heart out in an honest, without a mask way. He doesn't want vain repetitions. Vain just means empty. It looks like something's there, but when you poke it, there's nothing, like a bubble. Don't do vain repetitions. Do it with your whole heart, and don't do it like the heathen do. They do that way, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. You don't have to pray for an hour and a half for it to be effective. We'll revisit that next Sunday when we have the prayer meeting. No, I'm kidding. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need. The Father knows the things that you need before you even ask him. In this manner, therefore, prayer. My question is right there. Isn't it your question? Well, then why pray? I'm not going to take it to you, but James tells you why to pray. James tells you in 4 chapter verses 1 through 3, he tells you this, that prayer is God's appointed way to get your needs met. Prayer. He relies upon prayer. James 4. And so he asks us, as a son, as a daughter, as a kingdom kid, come to me in prayer and don't be like them. For I know what you need, even before you ask. I'm a good father. I pay attention to you. I know all the stats about your life. That's what that says to me in my sports world. I know everything about you. I know your stats. I know you people know what Ben Roethlisberger is doing this year. I know it. You know what Patrick Mahomes is doing this year. I know it. You're going to watch ESPN all day and all night, and you're going to pay attention. Here's why. Because you care about the sport. He cares about you. He knows everything about you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows what you like. He knows your likes and dislikes, your distastes. He wants to give you what's best and good for you. It doesn't necessarily mean it's good for me, but it's good for you, right? It could be different in that way. And he says this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm going to come back to this next week. I'm going to come back to the model prayer of Jesus. I don't think this is the Lord's Prayer, by the way. I think the Lord's Prayer is farther along in John 17. But we'll talk about that next week. I want you to see one thing. I think this is the model prayer that he tells all believers, those who are surrendered, to utilize as a, listen to this, as an outline, as a way in which to pray. And I want you to see one thing before we move on. We're almost finished. I want you to see one thing. That the Lord here, in a verse sentence, I never want you to forget this, sets love and power side by side. What in the world are you talking about? Our Father in heaven. If you want to pray in not a vain way, but a meaningful, substantive way, you're going to remember your whole life that the Lord has shown you that he's setting love and power side by side in the first verse of the model prayer. Listen, great king in the sky, although he is the great king. Our great, whatever, just he says this, it's staggering. You pray this, Father. In other words, in the first part of the prayer, you want to remind him that you know, listen to this, you want to remind God that you know that you are loved. Did you catch what I just said? Not that we sing out, although we do, we love you so much. That's not what's so staggering. We want to come to the Lord reminding him that we remember that he loves us so much. That I'm a loved child of the king. That he's my dad, not just my king. He is my king, but he's my dad too. He wants you to remember that. And then he wants you to say, in heaven. Do you know how powerful it is to make the heavens? What power it must take to create. You guys been down to the Genesis Museum? Well, go. That sounded like mean or something. I don't mean it mean. But go and see the power of God. And see the power of God. And see power, the psalm tells us, belongs to God. And here, he sets power and love right side by side. He wants you to remember that you're a loved child of his. And he has all the power to do anything you even think or imagine. William Barclay says this. I'll email this to you. If you're going to want this. William Barclay says this on this point: we tell ourselves that the power of God is always motivated by the love of God. You see where the attributes come in? We tell ourselves in prayer that the power of God is always motivated by the love of God and can never be exercised but by or for anything but our good. Did you hear that? That can never be exercised for anything but our good. We tell ourselves that the love of God is backed by the power of God, and that therefore its purposes can never be ultimately frustrated or defeated. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven," we must remember that there's the holiness of God, and we must ever remember the power which moves in love. And the love which has behind it the unmistakable power of God. Do any of you here think you're beyond the reach of God? Do you have friends that think they're beyond the reach of God? Do you have something in your life that you're clamoring for, you're begging him for, you're hurting for? You know it's the will of God and you're hurting for it. Listen. Can you pray, "Our Father in heaven"? When you do it, you're placing and reminding him that you know that you're loved and that he has the power to do and to act. Man, does that put a different spin on the model prayer? Our Father in heaven. Now listen, let's jump down, and we're going to come back to the model prayer next week. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. A lot of times in Israel, in ancient Israel, Mondays and Thursdays were market day, when people went to the market for shopping, Kelly, souvenirs from Israel. No, actually not. For actually real stuff they needed. They went to the market Mondays and Thursdays. So guess when the professional, pious fasters would show up? Mondays and Thursdays, when people were going to get their food. They would parade themselves in the markets with unkempt hair. "Oh man, I'm so spiritual. I've been fasting for a week." And that's what was going on here. And Jesus said, when you fast, by the way, we'll talk about that in a minute, don't do it in a way that draws any attention to yourself. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. They do. They're going to see, there's going to be people in the market and go, "Wow, those people are pious." That's all they're going to get. Nothing lasting. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that no one even knows, so that you don't even appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What's fasting? Well, fasting is in the Old Testament. You know that Jesus fasted. You know the early church fasted, but if you look and you examine what fasting's all about, it's always about something that the Lord's putting on your heart that's of spiritual importance to you or to God that he's placing on your heart. It's not necessarily something that you do just every week kind of rote, because the Bible says that we are to put our body under, you know, have discipline. I think that's something separate from the fast, although the fast can bring healthy things. But I don't think that's the reason for the fast, is to always be disciplined and to lose weight or something like that, which is sometimes what we think it is. I think the fast is that God's placed on your heart something of great spiritual significance. Like, for instance, I'm relying too much on the flesh and being pulled by the flesh. I want to train myself in this area to rely upon the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit. Oh, the Lord puts it on your heart. Why don't you try a fast? That's what fast is about. And here you learn to walk according to the Spirit. When you fast, it's funny. It's funny when people fast or they put it on Facebook or Twitter or something. You know what they always say? "Man, I'm dying of hunger. I'm fasting." Or something like that. And you're like, "Oh, time out. You ain't getting the purpose for the fast." The fast is not so that you can focus on what you don't have. The fast is for something that God's filling you up with. The answers. You're repentant in some area. You're a burden for somebody in your life. He's filling you up for a great love for a person you don't like, maybe. And you've decided to fast. And, you know, it's food, yes. But in this modern era, man, could we fast from those stupid phones for a while? I mean, seriously, you try posting something and keeping yourself from finding out how many likes there are. I dare you. Or whatever. Here's the fast. And he says, listen, don't be like Anakin here. Pull off the mask and let the Lord grow this into you where you become beautiful in whatever area the Lord's working on. Do you get it? Well, listen, we're going to have the worshipers come up here. Come on up here, folks. I just want to say a couple things as they come up here, the worshipers. What kind of spiritual rewards is Jesus talking about here? What kind of spiritual rewards is Jesus talking about? Don't you want to know? Doesn't anybody but me want to know? Oh, we get rewards. Here's what I say. What are they? Here's some of them. I'll read you something that Warren Wiersbe wrote. This is really pretty neat. Hypocrisy robs us of character. It also robs us of spiritual rewards. You ready? Ready for this? Christians, you ready? Instead of eternal approval of God, we receive in exchange shallow praise of men. We pray, but there are no answers. We fast, but the inner man shows no improvement. The spiritual life becomes hollow and lifeless. We miss the blessing of God here and now. Listen. And also lose the reward of God when Christ returns. Here's another thing rewards can or cannot rob us of, or we can be rewarded with or be stripped away. How about this? Have you ever thought about this? Yeah, you might receive praise for a second, but what's your testimony to the people who really know you? Do you get it? When people really know you and you've shown your light before men in the appropriate way, listen to what God gives you. This is amazing. In life, you know what we want to do? Work till we 62, then golf for 20 years. Build this big kingdom and relax. Jesus never speaks of that. There's no retiring in the Christian life, folks. Here's what he says. He says, when your light shines appropriately before men, you're going to get the reward, listen to this, of more territory with more influence over more people. Not that you would be better than anyone else, but you've shown yourself faithful in this area. He's moving you on to the next and moving you on to the next and moving you on to the next. Isn't that amazing? He's done something else with a reward, I think. How do you show love to the Lord? The Bible tells you. Obey him. Oh, I want to come, you know, into the sanctuary and clap my hands and jump around and throw some cymbals up in the air and all that sort of thing. And then I want to go home and do what I want. Well, you just didn't show love to the Lord, folks. The Lord says, if you want to show love, obey him. That's how you show love. Listen, what's another one of the rewards when we're in the will of God, obeying him? Listen. You guys are going to want to know this. Just that satisfaction that knows that you and the Lord are dealing with each other on the right plane, that you're satisfied and totally just being obedient, and you're just resting and comfortable in that. Do you know how priceless that is, folks? No, you must not, because you didn't clap. But you know how priceless that is, because we got kids in schools. We don't even just have kids. We have people. They're so anxiety and worry ridden. They don't know where they fit into life. Jesus says it's simple in a way. It's profound, simple. But listen, when you obey me and I'm loving you back, listen, you're completely satisfied. You don't need anything else. Amen. What a reward. Here, let's pray. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for this morning, this day. Lord, just we do. We just want to be real people with you. Just like the showbread in the temple. Just setting our faces before you constantly, Lord. That's our hope and aim, and yet we are fickle and we get off track. Oh, Lord, dear Lord, help us. We need your filling and your resource and your life to live the Sermon on the Mount. And we know it. So we're lifting this day up and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.